Man, are you guys blessed? Woo, we can all go home after that. We just did church. That's church. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just close your eyes, turn your affection towards the Lord. Turn your eyes towards Jesus, the eyes of your heart towards Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your presence that is here. God, thank you, Jesus. We pray, Lord, we thank you for generosity. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life for us, Lord. That you gave, Father, you gave your Son to us. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would be incredible givers even more this year. And so, Father, we just thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing in this room. I know they've already been prayed for, but we thank you for all of the single moms in this room, the single parents in this room. Lord, for every family in this room, blessing upon blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Come on, you guys thankful to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Thankful to be here? I'm doing a first in a long time. I've got paper notes today, so you guys are going to have to pray for me. I usually use my iPad, but I've got paper notes, so pray for me. But I'm so excited for today. I'm so excited. The presence of God is here. How many of y'all feel His presence? Heaven is so close. His presence is here. Isn't it incredible that you can feel the presence of God, not just in worship, but in giving? That's just incredible. In that response of blessing someone, we actually can feel His presence. Why? Because we're tapping into the heart of God. Heaven is so pleased. Jesus is so pleased right now. And so we're just going to stay in this place of just being in His pleasure. Amen. And I'm so excited just to dive into what the Lord has for us today. And I'm really going to jump into it. I've got a different kind of Christmas message for you guys today. Are you guys okay with that? A little bit different? So let's just give it up for Jared. Thank you, Jared. Give it up for Jared. Love you so much, man. I've been having this feeling this week in my heart of a yearning, like a deep, deep longing. You guys, how many people are away from your family this Christmas? You're going to be spending Christmas away from family, or maybe you've moved, or your family's moved, kids have moved. Raise your hand if you have family like all over America. Okay, that's me. I literally have family and friends all over America. And at first I felt like in my heart, is this longing in my heart, is that longing really because I'm longing to be with people that I love? You guys following me? This longing to be with family, this longing to be with loved ones, because Christmas, almost all of our Christmas songs talk about this, by the way. I'll be home for Christmas. How many know that Christmas song? And there's this longing in our hearts to be with people that are our blood, people that understand us, people who love us. And maybe that's a part of that longing that I feel. I have friends and family everywhere. I am going to go home for Christmas this year. I am going to be in Seattle. That's where I'm from. I'm going to go see family. But a part of that longing that I felt is I just dove deeper into the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, is this longing for more of Jesus. This longing not for an earthly home, but a heavenly home. This longing not for someone that's in the flesh, but this longing for my heavenly home. How many know the Bible says that we are all strangers passing through here? That if we're in the family of God, all of us, this is not your home. This place that will certainly pass away is not your home. You have a heavenly inheritance and a heavenly home, and your Father and your Maker is God. Your Father, whether you know it or not, if you came, if this is your first time in church, I'm breaking the news to you. There is nothing here on earth that will satisfy the longing of the human heart. Every person will disappoint you at some time in your life. Your family and your crazy uncle this Christmas will certainly disappoint you. You'll get a present and you're like, do you even know who I am? I don't like this. You're going to get a present this year. Why did you put shrimp in my present? I hate shrimp. You know, whatever it is, you are going to be, that's a balloon shop thing. That's for you, TJ. There's this thing in me where I'm understanding I have this longing for this feeling of belonging, this longing for home, this longing in me for home. And I'm realizing it's not about a place and it's not necessarily even about people. It's this longing to see this man that I worship invisibly here. This longing in my heart where it's like, man, I am so grateful for your first advent. How many know we're in the middle of Advent? How many even know what that is? Okay, some of you guys are like, I did not grow up Catholic, okay? But it's not Catholic. This is Christian. Advent is not Catholic. It's Christian. We are in the middle of, we're actually ending the second week of Advent, where we are celebrating the coming or the arrival of Jesus. That's what Advent means. It means arrival. Say arrival. It's this expectation that the Jewish people had of a Messiah that they desperately needed to come because they wanted to be free from Roman occupation. They wanted to be free and they wanted jubilee, and everything that the prophets prophesied about was fulfilled in a baby born in a manger. Come on, somebody. In his first advent, Jesus, God in flesh, humbled himself to be born in a manger. This is what's so incredible. I heard Pastor Rutzen say this. But this is what's so incredible is all of us in this life are innkeepers. All of us are innkeepers. And the choice is yours whether you'll make space for Jesus. Every day, Mary and Joseph and King Jesus and the Holy Spirit are knocking on the door of people's hearts saying, will you let the king come in? Is there room here? Is there enough room in your heart to welcome me in? And no one gave Jesus room. And so they found a barn. They found a manger, one of the only places in Bethlehem to give birth to the Messiah, to this King Jesus. And so we're thankful and we celebrate Jesus' first advent. We celebrate his first coming. But I am longing for something even more than just his first coming. I'm longing for his second coming. And when we look at Jesus' first coming, and we look back into history, we look back over 2,000 years at Jesus' first coming, it bids this response in the human heart that Jesus came, but he's coming again. I said he's coming again. Jesus came, but he's coming again. I want to just say this. We've been on this kind of series. I don't call it a series, but we've been kind of in a series where I've been talking about promises. Who's been here to hear some of those messages about promises that I've been giving? And we've been talking about unfulfilled promises being fulfilled. And Jesus, I want to just share this with you guys. In Jesus' birth, in his first advent, Jesus fulfilled in his first coming 300 to 400 prophetic promises in scripture. Y'all are way too quiet for that one. That's crazy. When I first read that, my mind was blown. I'm like, some people say it could even be 500 promises in scripture that Jesus met to the T, not kind of. Not like, oh, he barely skimmed that prophecy. He barely fulfilled that prophecy. No, Jesus fulfilled every prophetic promise to the T. 300 to 400 or even 500 prophetic promises, Jesus fulfilled them all. And there is this mathematician, I don't have his name up here, but he's a mathematician who created this statistic. And he said, for one man to fulfill 8 prophecies is virtually impossible. For one man, it was something like 1 to the 10th in the 17th power or something like that. And like you go in, it's like, I'm not good at math. My wife is, but she's like, that's impossible. Okay. No, it was some crazy statistic. And he said, just fulfill 8 and that's enough. But Jesus fulfilled more than 300. And we have people questioning if he's the Messiah. From prophecies that were hundreds and thousands of years ago. If you read Isaiah 53 alone, Jewish people don't even read that book. It's banned in most Jewish synagogues. Because when rabbis read Isaiah 53, it's obvious who it's talking about. It's so plain in sight. It's like, that's Jesus. So what are you going to do? Delete it from the prophet Isaiah? You're going to cancel Isaiah 53 because it offends your heart? Or are we all going to realize that we have this promise-making, promise-keeping, prophetic-fulfilling God in Jesus the Messiah? And he fulfills every single word. The Bible says that there is no word that has ever been spoken that will ever come back to God without fulfilling its purpose in the earth. Why is that so powerful? Because if Jesus fulfilled 300 to 500 promises about his first coming, we are still waiting for the prophetic promises to be fulfilled about his second coming. And let me just say this to every person in this room. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I don't believe in some ethereal second coming of Jesus. And no, nor did any of the fathers of our faith. If you're a Christian, if you call yourself born again, we don't believe in some ethereal second coming. We believe in a literal, physical second coming of Jesus where he will come to judge the living and the dead. And he will come with power. And he will come victorious. And he's not coming back as a baby. He's coming back as the resurrected one who will defeat for all time death. He will kill death once and for all. And he will take your mortal body and he will clothe you, the Bible says, with immortality. We believe in this second advent, not just a first advent. The gospel is not just Jesus came, died, was buried, rose, ascended, and poured out his Holy Spirit. Most of us, we stop there. And in itself, it feels like enough, doesn't it? Living the Christian life. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of 13, I was like, no one told me that this Christianity thing was this good. I never knew I could feel so loved. I never knew I could have so much joy, feel so much peace. I never knew I could heal the sick. And that lit me on fire. Because now no longer am I coming to church, I'm being the church. And Jesus is moving through me and I'm seeing his power and I'm like, he's alive, he's real through the Holy Spirit. Amen? But to the church fathers and to the apostles, when we read scripture, they talked about the second coming more than heaven. They talked about the second coming more than death. And they longed for his second coming more than anything. They talked about it all the time. It was like the thing that was the center theology of the church. was the power of his death, burial, and resurrection, his Holy Spirit, and not just that he gave us his Spirit, but surely Jesus will come again in the flesh. He will come again in the flesh like he did in his first, but his second is so much different. It is so much different. So I want to share this with you. The second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament, which means it occupies one in every 25 verses from Matthew to Revelation. The second coming of Jesus is mentioned 318 times, and if you break that down mathematically, that means one in every 25 verses. How many know we need to talk about it more? How many know that we need to hope and long for his coming more? You know, my wife Alexis and I, we named our daughter Mercy Maranatha. And we named her this. Thank you, Jesus. We named her this. Her name is like a prayer. The word Maranatha is mentioned one time in Scripture. One time. Say one time. And Maranatha is an Aramaic word that the Apostle Paul put in 1 Corinthians 16:22. And that verse is a crazy verse. It says this. It says, if anyone does not love the Lord, that person is cursed. That person is under a curse, is what Paul is saying. And then he closes Corinthians, and he says, the last thing he says in Corinthians 16 is, Maranatha. And it's an Aramaic word, which is the language that Jesus spoke, and it means this, our Lord, come. Or, come, Lord Jesus. Come again, Lord Jesus. And so our daughter's name, when we named her, it means the Lord is coming again with mercy. Mercy Maranatha. And we every time we say her name, even when I'm like telling her to do something, I'm like, Mercy Maranatha, I'm actually praying. When I say her name, I'm saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come, listen to me, Mercy Maranatha. Come, Lord. And you know, I think oftentimes in church, and I'm using church as general because of my experience. I've been saved since I was 13. The only time I remember hearing about the second coming of Jesus was in this modality of fear. It was always, whenever I thought about the end times, let me just say this. I never thought about Jesus. I actually thought about the Antichrist. I'm not kidding. When I thought about the end times, I'm like, I think of the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and everybody going to hell. That was the end times for me. And I'm telling you, going to my Grandma Linda's house did not help with that. She would turn on when I was a little kid, Left Behind. And I'm watching this. I'm not even 10 years old. And I'm like, we're all gonna die. And there was another movie she would play called like Megiddo or something like that. And that was like the worst movie you could ever show a kid. Like the Antichrist in that was so scary. And there was this time where he morphed into the Antichrist. And I'm like, I'm gonna have nightmares of you for the rest of my life. But so I, in essence, learning this and growing up and hearing our Western ideology of what the end times is, and can I just say a misinterpretation of what the end times will be, because we're teaching, I'm not going to explain what this is, you can Google this, but we're teaching an end times theology called dispensationalism, which is incorrect and very new and very modern. And I'm not going to go into that and bore you guys with the theology of that. But I had this thought of it until I heard, I forget who I heard teach this, but He opened up the book of Revelation, which was also a book that I avoided because I'm like, this book is scary and it's a mystery and I don't get it. Anybody ever feel that way? Hard to understand. Let me just wet your palate for the book of Revelation. The Bible says that when anyone reads the book of Revelation, they receive a blessing. And it is the only book in Scripture that when it is read, there is a blessing for just reading the book. No other apostle said, when you read my book, you'll be blessed. But John said, when you read the book of Revelation, there is a blessing for the one who hears these words. And so it's not even just do them, but just actually reading the book of Revelation does something to the human heart. And so this is what I heard someone teach on it. They said, when you open up the book of Revelation, verse 1 of chapter 1 says this, not the revelation of the end times, not the revelation of the Antichrist, not the revelation of the mark of the beast. It says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let me tell you this, before I kind of jump into what I have for you today. Whenever the end times is talked about, whenever we are talking about Jesus' second coming, it should not be something that makes you focus on everything that's going to happen in the end. It should make you focus on the one who is coming. And the beauty of this man that we will actually see face to face. It's not something for the Christian to be afraid of. Who cares if it's pre-trib, post-trib, past blah, blah, blah trib? In whatever tribulation you're going to be in. Because at the end of the day, even if I'm being killed for Jesus, I have this hope and this longing that I'm going to see him face to face. And if he suffered for me, he's worth suffering for. And this momentary pain and this momentary trial will never compare to seeing the glory of my Messiah's face. And what's so incredible about this word Maranatha is we see it again. Jesus says it in Revelation 1 verse 8. And he says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, which means I am A to Z, the beginning and the end. Jesus literally says, I am the A to Z. What's that mean? He says, from time's beginning, which we sang about today. Come on, Pastor Christy, she's in the spirit. From the beginning all the way to the end, Jesus fills all time. He's in a timeless space. He fills all time. He's been from beginning and he will be in the end. And then he says this. This says the Lord. And Jesus says this. Who is, who was, and who is to come. Who is, who was, and who is to come. What's Jesus saying? I came, I come, and I'm coming. Oh, come on, you're not getting this. Maybe you are. But Jesus is saying, listen, my first advent happened, and because my first advent happened, I tore the veil, which means I come. My presence comes, but I'm coming again, and it won't just be my presence. It'll be my flesh. It'll be my person. It'll be me. You'll see me again with holes in my hands, holes in my feet, holes in my side, the crown, my sash, my robe dipped in blood, riding on a white horse. And when he comes, the Bible says he will rip the sky open and he will come out of his dimension into our dimension. And Revelation says that every eye will see him on that day. Come on, that's not talking about a spiritual coming. That's not talking about his presence that we experience in this corporate gathering. Jesus is saying, I am going to physically come again, and will you be ready for my second advent? Jesus can come any day, And there's an apostle who says, impossible, no day. He will surely come any day, and it's impossible that he will come no day. Do you follow that? Yeah. It sounds a little bit older, but get it? Come on. You guys are smart. He will come, and are you ready for his coming? What will you be doing when Jesus rips the sky open? What will you be doing when Jesus comes again? Because like we've been talking about, and like the angel Gabriel said, no word of God will be unfulfilled. No promise of God, no prophetic utterance will be unfulfilled. Jesus will fulfill every prophetic word. And so in my heart, I'm aching and longing for a new Jerusalem. I'm aching and longing for a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, come on, we're going to get there today. Hebrews 9:28 says this. So also, Christ died only once. Say once. Meaning he will not die for sin again. It says he died only once as an offering for the sins of many people, and he will come again, but not to deal again with your sins. This time he will come bringing salvation to all those who eagerly and patiently wait for him. Well, didn't Jesus bring salvation in his first coming? It's not a trick question. You guys are smart. Yeah, he came, and the Bible says on the cross in Jesus' death that he became sin who knew no sin so that you could be the righteousness of God in him, which means now every time you come into the presence of God, you're not seen based on your merit, you're seen based on his. You're clothed in his righteousness. So you can come boldly to his presence and meet the Lord, but he is coming again, bringing salvation to those who eagerly wait for him. What is that salvation? Your mortal body putting on immortality. Your corrupted physical body that is destined and doomed for death will now not be destined and doomed for death, because this mortal must put on what is immortal. Where is that, Jonah? 1 Corinthians 15. I don't have time to go there. But Jesus, when he comes, what has been in Christian doctrine since the beginning of the church is this thing called the resurrection of the dead. Meaning he will raise everything back to life that is dead, but it will be an incorruptible kind of life. You will never corrupt again. Come on, somebody. This is good news. Because sometimes we think this, what's the point of Jesus' second coming? What's the point of it? Sometimes I used to think of this because I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I never thought about the second coming. But can I tell you, the completion or the finale of the gospel, his death is the climax, but the finale is his second coming. The finale of this God story is this, Christians, that this Christ that we all worship, we will now worship seeing him. Yeah. He will not be invisible. He will be fully visible to our eye. 1 John 3:2-3 says this, dear friends, we are already God's children. Come on, if you're a Christian, you're already God's child. You can't work for that. You can't strive for that. You are God's child by faith, Jesus says. By grace, through faith. But then he says, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him. For we will see him as he really, or can I say this, fully is. Like John saw in the book of Revelation, and all who have this eager expectation, come on, say that with me, say eager expectation. An eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as Jesus is pure. Or many translations say, when we are longing and expecting Jesus' second coming, you then purify yourself as he is pure. So let me just put it to you this way. When you meditate on Jesus opening up the sky, meditate in your heart. Think about it in your heart. Think about him creating a new heaven and a new earth. It does something to the human heart to think that way. The Bible says it actually has transforming power to purify your heart just as he is pure. When you think about him coming, not just manifest presence, I'm talking about the person. So when I meditate this week, and what I have been doing this week, meditate on Jesus coming again, how many know that I don't want to sin? It's really hard to sin when you think he's coming again. It's really hard to pick up that bottle when you know that at any moment he's coming, like he said, this is his words, like a thief in the night. And only those who are ready for this king to come will be with him. Oh, this ain't law. This is grace. This is not legalism. This is the fact that Christianity, you definitely you're saved, definitely you're forgiven, but you and I are created to look like Jesus. Jesus is marrying a bride. In his second coming, you know what will happen when he comes? We're all going to go to this thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And King Jesus is going to marry his church. He's going to marry his bride, but not a filthy bride. A bride who has dipped her clothes in his blood and her garments are pure and white. A bride who has said no to the things of this world and yes to the things of heaven, because, let me just say this, when two people come together, they become one. What's that mean? It means you and I on that day are going to look like a lamb too. You and I on that day are going to be humbly one, made fully one with Jesus on that day when he marries his church once and once and for all. But Jesus is coming back for a pure bride in his second advent. He came once for sin, but not again. Now he's coming to rescue and marry his church. And it's going to be a glorious, and the Bible says, a fearfully terrible day at the same time. A church father named Tertullian, he was around from 155 to 240 AD, says this. He says, we must always be prepared for the Lord's coming by avoiding sin and pursuing righteousness, for he will come suddenly. Say suddenly. Suddenly. His second advent will be like lightning. His second advent will be like lightning, seen by all, but without warning to any. Are you guys okay? Augustine of Hippo, a lot of people know who Augustine is. He wrote an incredible book called The City of God. It's an incredible theological book. Augustine says this, and he was around 354 to 430 AD, and he said, watch with the heart, not just the eyes, and let your soul be awake. Say awake. Awake. Tap your neighbor and say wake up. Shake him if you have to. Grab their face, grab their cheeks, wake up. Let your soul be awake, for you do not know when the master will come, but those who are humble and faithful shall rejoice at his coming, while the proud will be confounded. Those who are humble and faithful will rejoice at his coming, but the proud will be confounded. Now here's the words of Jesus. In Revelation 16, 15, he says, behold, I am coming like a thief. And blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. That's the words of Jesus. What's Jesus saying? Some people are acting like they're saved, but they're not actually saved. Just because you go to church, this feels like so hard to preach. Are you guys okay? Just because you go to church, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. So many people Judas hung out with Jesus for 3 years, but sold him for 30 pieces of silver. So many people hung out with Jesus, but very few people were blessed by him because they saw him for who he truly is. And sometimes we treat church like the YMCA, but it's not the YMCA. This is not a club for you to live a better life. This is a place where you get transformed to have a different life. We're not preaching a better help gospel. We're preaching a new life. You're too bad to get just transformed to be good. Jesus had to kill you and raise you from the dead. You and I are too sinful to even have a relationship with him. He literally had to go, I have to include you in my death and now bury you and raise you up a new person. That's Romans chapter 6. He literally had to kill, your sin nature had to die. Okay, that's more biblical. It had to die. So he says, stay awake and keep your garments on. Do not, what's your garment? It's his robe of righteousness. It's your clothes that were once stained, but when one drop of his blood touches your robe, it turns white as snow. What does Isaiah say? Though our sins are like scarlet, we have been made white as snow. So how do you even enter into this wedding? You have got to apply the blood. You have got to fully put your faith, not in your works, but in his finished work to even enter in. Because if you're seen wearing your rags, the Bible says that your robe is filthy rags. Your righteousness is filthy rags. But his righteousness is pure, holy, and spotless. And for anyone who comes to Jesus, he takes off your filthy garment and he puts on his. And then the Father goes, you look just like my son. Come on in. You look just like the Lamb. You look just like me. Come on in. Because you didn't come in with your works. You came in through Jesus' finished work. And Jesus even said in Matthew 7:21, he said, depart from me, for I never knew you. What was the context of that? It was a bunch of... Sorry, calm down, Jonah. Calm down. It was these guys who came to Jesus and they said, look at all of the works we did for you. We healed the sick, we raised the dead, we cast out demons, we prophesied in your name, and Jesus looks at them and says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's not Jesus saying, don't be charismatic. That's Jesus saying, you think you have legal ground to stand here because you used my name, but you didn't know me. He's saying, depart from me, I never gnosko'd you. You and I had never had intimate fellowship. You never actually knew me. You just came in and learned how to be a Christian, but you never learned Christ. Come on, church. You listen to a bunch of podcasts. You listen to Stephen Furtick, bless him. You listen to all these different people, all these amazing preachers, but you never actually went up to the mountain yourself to meet with God. When you can the whole time, my walk with God cannot sustain your walk with God. But we do that so much in church. We rely on the faith of our pastor, and we don't even know how to lead ourselves when you have a great shepherd, a chief shepherd named Jesus. But I can't give you what I have in God. You have to find that for yourself. We can't live off of secondhand revelation. You can't live off of a Christian podcast. You have got to meet with Jesus yourself. You have got to meet with him. And the Bible says, so that when he comes, we will not turn our head in shame. Oh, come on, somebody. So that when he comes, we will not turn in fear or shame, because we are a bride who has made herself ready for the day of his coming. Second Peter 3, 9 through 13, I'm going to read a big portion of scripture, and then I'm going to follow it up with an even bigger portion of scripture, because the Bible preaches for itself. This is 2 Peter 3, 9 through 13 in the ESV, and it says this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Come on, somebody, can I hear an amen? Amen. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. How many know that that's good news? So a lot of us, that was another fear of ours. I remember when Alexis and I would talk about the second coming of Jesus, even when we were like first years of marriage, there was this fear about it, because we're like, well, we have people in our family that aren't saved, so Lord, delay your coming. We were like, you know, I don't know, Lord, if we really want you to come yet, because we need more people to be saved. In Peter 3, 2 Peter 3, Peter is really saying here, that is the Lord's heart also. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, and he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Which means Jesus himself and God the Father, it's not good cop, bad cop, by the way. Some people think that too. It's like the Father is the bad part and Jesus is the good part. Not true. They are the same. They have the same heart towards people. And here he's saying that God actually wants all people to be saved, but then here's Peter's but, okay? He said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. Come on, say with a roar.
A roar.
And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Every man's work, every idol that we've made will be exposed on the day of the Lord. Come on, I know right now this might feel heavy, but it's going to get good, I promise. It should feel heavy. Can I actually just say that? It's already good. Thank you, Pastor Lynn. It's sobering, right? It's a sobering reality that this is true, that he will come. And verse 11 says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Ought you to be, it says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Come on, who is excited for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells? And when you read Revelation 21, it says, in that new heaven and new earth, there will be no more weeping, there will be no more pain, and the Lamb will be the light of that place. It actually says that there will not be a sun there, because the S-O-N will light up the new heaven and the new earth. I'm excited for that place. I'm going there. I will be there with the Lord. I will worship him, and I will say how great thou art on that day. Why? Because he'll find me dressed in his robe. And righteousness will dwell there. Not woke theology. No, we don't have to go there. Revelation 22, 12 through 20. We're going to read this. This is Jesus. And this is the last chapter in your Bible. It's the last page in your Bible. It's the last chapter of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22, verse 12, the Lord again says, behold, I am coming soon. How many know if he said that, they believe this was written in around 70 to 90 AD. How many know if it was written there and the Lord says he's coming soon then, how many know he's coming even sooner? Okay? So we are closer, 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 closer to the day of his return. And he says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, which is immortality." In essence, it is immortality. It is full eternal life with the Lord. "They have a right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." Listen to Jesus' words. This is the man who's full of grace and truth, okay? The Bible says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But he says this, "Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves to practice falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it's a capital S, and the bride, which is you and I, it's the church, say, come." Come on, say, come. Say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. "And let the one who hears say,
come."
Say,
come.
"And let the one who is thirsty,
come."
Maranatha. And in that text, there's two calls. Do you catch that? There's two invitations. It's the invitation for Jesus to come again, and it's the invitation for everyone who's outside of the family and outside of the gates to come. What is our primary call then here until he comes? To tell as many as possible to come too. To tell as many as possible you want to be at the wedding too. You want to be married too. You, this is not your home. There is a different destination that you were born for. And you might love this thing that you're doing now, but you'll really love my Lord Jesus. And I pray that in each and every one of our hearts, that there would be the gift of the evangelist that would rise up in our hearts. That there would be this aching and longing, not just for Jesus to come, but for everybody to come with us on that day. Amen? Yeah. That not only would we pray Maranatha to the Lord, but we would pray a Maranatha type of prayer for everyone who is on the outside, but they're so close to coming in. You know why? The Bible says eternity has been set in the hearts of men. Every single person is longing for truth. Every single person's longing for Jesus. Amen? "So let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." It's rivers of living water. That's new life. That's the tree of life. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Come on, you guys. This is not my opinion. This is the Bible. This is God's word. This is not like, "Well, I wanted to feel good today." That's our problem. Our problem is that we want comfort, but comfort's killing us. Comfort makes us complacent and compromising. That's why, come on, just be careful. That's why so many churches in third world countries or in churches that are being persecuted are growing, is because in the midst of uncomfortability, they're longing for a Maranatha experience. They're longing, and they're like, "You might try and take my family, you might try and take my kids, but you can't take the fire of first love out of my heart." Every single disciple outside of Jesus was, or every single disciple outside of John was martyred. Peter hung upside down. They threw James off of a building. They beheaded most of them. They crucified most of them. John, they tried to boil him in oil, but they couldn't kill him. That's wild. Okay, that's supernatural. He's in a boiling pot of oil, and they're like, why aren't you boiling? And he's like, you can't kill me, I'm already dead. He didn't say that, but I'm sure in his heart he's probably thinking that, you know? I'm already dead, you can't kill this guy. And they couldn't kill him, and so they sent him to the Isle of Patmos, and that's how we have the book of Revelation. It's because on an island, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord appeared to him, and he gave him this book. A man that men couldn't kill. Woo! Because he was, it's good. You guys can process that on your own. So if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, we already read this, but this is the part I want you to see. Verse 20. He who testifies these things say, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Says, surely, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And his bride says, Maranatha, we can't wait for you to come. Not, we're terrified. No, we can't wait because we're ready. Our hearts are prepared. Our robes are washed. Our souls are awake. And we're looking and longing for the day where the Lamb will marry, where God will marry his people at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he takes up this world that is crumbling, this world that is following or falling, and that we all look at and we go, who is going to fix this world? Who's going to end these wars? Who's going to give peace in Jerusalem? Who's going to do this? And so many people, we put Donald Trump in the place. Let me just say this. We go, well, maybe it'll be Trump. Maybe it'll be this president. And we lift up men and we lift up all these people. And I pray for Donald Trump. I pray that in his term, God will use him in great ways. But can I tell you, he is not the one who's coming riding on a white horse. And who will make everything right. Not some things right. Jesus, in his second coming, will make every single wrong thing right. Finally. But those who are right with him, Thessalonians 5 says, will meet the Lord in the sky. At the sound of the trumpet blast, they will meet the Lord in the air. He will come like a thief in the night. And are your bags, that's a Washington way to say that, okay? I live close to Canada, all right? That's a are your bags, let's say it your way, bags, ready? And packed for the day when your bridegroom comes to marry you? Or are you carrying baggage that Jesus died to take and bury in his tomb? Here's the point why I wanted to preach this message today. Not to make you feel like I picked a wrong day to go to church. Actually, this is the best day for you to come to hear this. Because we don't hear it enough. Well, I just wanted to be comforted about the little baby dressed in swaddling clothes. Well, we're going to do that all Christmas. You're going to listen to Nat King Cole and feel great. But Barb Kinnard prayed this prayer. Where are you, Barb? Is she here today? Bless her. I love her. She's our head intercessor here. She got raptured, someone said. Don't joke like that. Barb prayed this prayer. She said, what if this is our last Christmas? Just a few days ago on Wednesday, Pastor Matthew was with me. We were listening to her pray, and we just looked at each other, and we're like, this is the Lord. She said, what if this is your last Christmas? And what if Jesus comes again and fulfills these unfulfilled promises that are just hanging over our head right now? These are the stars in the sky. These promises, these shooting stars that are about to line up and be fulfilled. And when he comes, will he meet you on that day and say, you're dressed in my righteousness alone. I have washed you. I have cleansed you. Or will he say, this is Bible. This is not me trying to preach a message of condemnation. Hear my heart. will he say, depart from me, I never knew you? Or will he say, enter into the joy of my rest? Well done, good and faithful friend, good and faithful servant. You chose to believe in me to save you and not yourself. Listen to me. No BetterHelp program can save you. No crystal can save you. No drug can save you. Nothing in this world can save and satisfy the human heart. You need the blood. I need the blood. I need to believe in a Savior who is coming again to make me a complete and total new creation on that day. He has surely saved my spirit, but when I see him again, he'll save my body, he'll save my soul, and I will worship him in full abandonment and joy on that day when I see the man who is lit up like a Christmas tree, because come on, he is. Revelation 1 says he is. His feet are burnished bronze. His hair is like white like wool. The light that comes from him is bright as lightning. He has a sword coming out of his mouth. He's got fire in his eyes. That's my Jesus. Not just a humble lamb, a conquering lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah will roar and that sky will split. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to get right with God. We're going to repent. Because we need to. Because we have idols that are in our heart. Listen to me. This does not mean that Jesus doesn't love you. It's quite contrary to that. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And he wants to meet the repentant heart at the altar with arms that embrace you. This is not an Adam and Eve story. Come on, this is a new experience. This is what we do, you guys. We hide with fig leaves all the time. We run in shame from the Father all the time. And the Father's just looking at you and he's like, where are you? Adam, where are you? Just come to me and let me cover your nakedness. Let me robe you. Don't wear the fig leaves of shame anymore. Take that off and put on a new garment that's been dripped and drenched in his blood. So I'm going to call you guys to this. I'm going to call you, and this is where my heart is at. In my own heart, as I've been meditating on this reality, just like 1 John 3 says, when you even think of him coming again, because it's going to happen like lightning, you purify yourself as he is pure. Come on, I don't want anything in my heart that's not from him. Can I just be real with you? You know why he hates it? Because it's killing you. It's killing you. It's killing the thing that he loves, that addiction, that sin pattern, that thing that we just hide under the rug and we go like, I think the Lord doesn't see that anymore. I've hidden that for a long time. No, no, no. He sees it. And it's eating your lunch every day. And he's just saying, all you have to do is come. You don't have to put on a sob show. You don't have to do any of that. If you come, you will meet me and I will purify you and set you free. And you will look just like me. You know when revival is going to hit the church again? When the church repents like never before. It's when a heart, I saw it at Asbury. I saw it when I was there. Revival to the college students. All of these students were coming and in the presence of God. This is what they said. This is literally what the college students said. It never felt so good to repent. It never felt so easy to repent because my heart is longing to be married to a God who died for me and loves me with all of his heart. Come on, he's not pointing at you with the finger going like, you better. He's literally saying, come on, I've got a better way. You want to be ready when I come. You don't want to turn in shame. You want to look at me and go like, oh, I know you. Oh, I look just like you. I'm so happy that you came. We've been waiting for this day. For our heart to cry without any shame and fear, Maranatha, come. So if you're here today and you want to get right with God in some areas in your life, I just want you to come to the altar. There's no shame. I want you just to make your way towards the altar. And we are going to let the Lord wash us, purify us. Come on, Jules. Come on. You're so amazing. I'm so happy you're here. We're going to let the Lord come. Even if you're a leader here, even it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. It doesn't matter what your spouse thinks. It doesn't matter what your kids think. What does Jesus think? His opinion is the only opinion that matters. His opinion is the only opinion that matters. What will they think of me if I go up there? Come on. Don't let the devil lie to you this morning. This is gonna feel so good. In a few minutes. Because he's gonna wake up every sleeping heart. And that's what I pray as people are coming up here. Lord, I pray, Maranatha, and Maranatha to every heart, that every heart would come and wake up to this reality of your second coming that is so beautiful, and that our hearts would long for you to come again, and that we would purify ourselves as you are pure. Can you just stand up all over this room? That we would purify ourselves as you are pure. And Lord, when you look at Valley Church, you would see a bride, a part of your bride, that has made herself ready for your coming. And that says, Lord, we long for your coming. We long for your coming. We long for the day of your appearing. Maranatha, we long to marry the Lamb. We long for the New Jerusalem. We long for that day where we are united with you and heaven and earth become one completely on that day when you make all things new. Lord, in your word you said, behold, in Revelation 21, behold, I'm coming and I'm making all things new. And we pray in this room in a state of repentance, Lord, make all things new. Make all things new in our heart. Come on, put the idol down. Put the idol down. Put the sin on the altar today. Put it on the altar. Put your marriage on the altar. Put your life on the altar. Come on, Romans 12:1 says this is our act of worship. Woo! It's being a living sacrifice. It's putting our life on the altar and saying, not my life, yours, Lord. Yours, Lord. So, Lord, all over this room, we repent with joy. We repent with joy. What's it mean? Repentance means metanoia. Change the way that you think. Fully turn. Change your mind. Turn from that thing and turn fully to the Lord. Turn fully to the Lord. Parents, if you're in here, you can go and grab your kids if you want. But we're just going to make space right now. Is this okay? We're going to make time for the Lord to meet with our hearts. And here's what I want you to do. If you're up here, I'm going to kind of help you in this moment. All you have to do is confess and give whatever that thing is in your heart to the Lord. Whatever he's revealed to you, pride, pornography, addiction, alcoholism, abuse, whatever it is, give it to the Lord. Surrender it at the feet of Jesus. Let the Lord take that thing from you and let him put on you a garment of righteous robe, a righteous robe. Don't just confess it, let him dress you. Don't just take off that robe. Let him dress you in something different. Let him dress you in a different robe. Lord, come on, Valley Church. Pray with me in your heart. Lord, we want to be ready on that day. We want to be ready for the day of your appearing. Lord, we celebrate the baby that has come. We celebrate your first advent. Oh, but we long for your second advent. We long for what the church fathers wrote about, what the apostles wrote about, what you said at the end of your book. Can you guys understand? Do you guys understand that the last verse in the Bible, the last verse in the Bible is, come, Lord Jesus? The Bible, the end of this book ends with the cry, Maranatha, Maranatha, come, Lord, come, Lord. We love that your presence is with us, but we can't wait to see you. We love that your Holy Spirit is in us, but we can't wait to see you. We can't wait for you to make every wrong thing right. We can't wait for you to come and bring up a new heaven and a new earth. We can't wait to see our bridegroom king come in power. Woo! Come on, every tongue confesses, every knee bows at the name above all names, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yahweh our God. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the first and the last. You are the one who was and is to come. So we say come. And we pray in this place that you would shake everything in us that needs to be shaken. Woo! That you would come and shake everything that needs to be shaken. Come and purify your church. Come and purify your bride. Whoa. Come on, that we would have gold that's refined in fire. Gold that's refined in fire. That we would cease pursuing sin and pursue righteousness that only comes from you. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries on its own. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and we're going to live every day like the Lord is coming, but we're going to plan like he's coming in 1,000 years. Amen. Because to the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He could come tomorrow, he could come in 1,000 years, but I'm going to live every moment in the light of his second coming. I'm going to live every moment in the light of, oh, you could come right now, Lord. I know you're here, but we could hear a trumpet blast any moment. I could hear the sky rip any moment with a roar. The sky rolls up like a scroll, and you come to take us home. Whatever is in your heart, just let it come out in this moment. Whatever the Lord's doing in your soul, whatever he's doing in your heart, let out that Maranatha longing cry. And let me just say this, if you're here and you're hearing me talk about Jesus' second coming, and you know in your heart of hearts that you are not born again, you are not right with the Lord. Maybe you've been coming to church, but you've never actually fully given your heart to Jesus. Maybe you were baptized as a kid, but it wasn't your decision. And now you're like, I want to fully surrender my heart to Jesus, because I want to be ready for the day of his appearing, and I want his presence with me now, because he's the God who was and is to come. Amen. If you're here and that's you, and you're like, I want a fresh start relationship with the Lord, I want to be born again, I want to be with the Lord on that day, I want you just to slip up your hand if that's you. I see your hand. Keep your hand raised. That's you. I see your hand. I see your hand. Thank you, Lord. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. A few of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, we're all going to pray this together. We're going to pray this together. There is no magic in the words of this prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's Jesus. But we're all going to pray this together, amen, because the Bible says when we believe in our heart that Jesus died on the cross for us and we confess that God rose him from the dead, we're saved. The power is in his death and resurrection. So I want you guys just to pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, every voice, say, Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
we love you.
We love you.
And today, we choose to put our faith. Come on, make it personal. I choose
to
put my faith
in you.
In your death,
burial,
and resurrection.
I believe that you came
and you were born.
You
are the God who took on flesh. You lived a sinless and perfect life.
You are the Son of God.
And today, I call you Lord of my life.
Be Lord of my life.
Be my Savior.
Set me free from sin,
sickness,
and death,
and all that you conquered.
I receive today.
Give me your robe of righteousness,
and I will wear it
by faith.
In Jesus' name.
Come on, can we just lift up a shout of praise in this place to the Lord? Isn't it so good? His presence is so good. I know that this is probably not your, it's not, like I said, not a typical Christmas message. But how many know that we could be the generation where maybe we didn't see him come in his birth, but we'll see him come on the clouds. Maybe we don't see him born in a manger, but we see him coming on the clouds. And so I want you guys to leave with this. I know some people are already walking out. I know I'm way over time, but I want you guys to leave with this today, that your heart would ache and long, not just for his presence like we've been talking about, but that we would hasten his return by making ourselves ready and going, Lord, I purify myself as you are pure, as I meditate on the day of your return. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for every single person that's here. And Lord, we can create space for people to linger. And even as I'm praying, can our prayer team come forward as I'm praying? But Lord, I just thank you for this reality that you will come again. It's not a matter of if, like I said, it's a matter of when. And I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to see you. I don't want to shrink back in shame or fear. I want to be fully prepared on that day. And Lord, we thank you that our faith rests not in ourselves making us ready. Our faith rests in the one who purifies our soul, in the one whose blood changes us and redeems us. And the only one who can save us is you. The only one who can set us free from demons is you. The only one who can heal the sick is you. The only one who can save the sin-sick soul, like Keith Green used to say, is you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come and do that in our hearts and that we would fall. Or I heard someone say, rise madly in love with you. You are the joy of our salvation, Jesus. We love you with all of our heart. And I pray, God, in this season, as people go, that joy would fill their heart. That joy would fill their heart. That joy would be their portion. That you would be our God. And that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding would guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One more time. Can we just give it up for Jesus? And if you're here and you want to come and get prayer, come get prayer. And I'm so, so grateful that you came. We love you guys. We want to stay and linger and pray with you. And of course, if you want to meet in fellowship with people, you can. We've got a foyer for that even by the stairs or in here. But we love you guys. Have an amazing, amazing week. He is coming soon. He is coming soon. Woo!